God, I pray that you would take your word and would it lead in our study of it. I pray that your word would just divide from the thoughts and intents of our heart and go in and break up spots where we're hard and calloused. Give us guidance and direction for where to go and the changes that we need to make in our lives, because we're not where you want us to be. Wherever we are, you desire us to continue to move and to grow. And so I pray that you would, wherever we're at in our relationship with you this morning, you would use your word to move us into glorifying you more today. In your name we pray, amen. Exodus chapter 40, and I will read. We're going to read the whole chapter, but as I read, we'll comment as we move down through. So we're not going to get very far before the first comment. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. On the first day of the first month, you will erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Look down at verse 17. There's a bit more information given. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month. So it's giving us a timetable here for where are we? How much time has passed? And so it's believed this is talking about, it's been a year. It will have been a year since the Exodus, since they were brought out of Egypt, and now God is giving instruction for when the tabernacle is supposed to be raised. The first day of the first month of the second year. And just to pause here, think about, a lot has happened. A lot has happened over this last year. There have been major successes and victories. There have been heartbreaking failures, but here they are. God gives them instruction, and none of this is by accident. This is by God's design here. We've learned this, and we'll talk about it again in just a moment, but this is all happening according to God's plan. And so God says, Moses, even the timing of this, on the first day of the first month of the second year is when the tabernacle will be raised. Scripture's full of new beginnings, kind of resets, thanks to God's mercy. It doesn't take much to think about some that have already happened up to this point. Think of Noah's Ark, a clean slate as Noah walks off of the ark in the rainbow, a new beginning, a reset, if you will. Here, new year. Scripture talks about a new day, the sun rising. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the sun rises on the just and the unjust. God is merciful and gives new days, new beginnings. And we do well to see this here. This is a new year for Israel to erect the tabernacle, God's tent, and to purpose anew. This year, we will follow our God. We will submit to him. We will obey him. Lamentations 3:23, his mercies are new every morning. There's a little reset there. Every day we wake up, it's a new day to reset despite the failures of yesterday, to fall on the mercy of God, that he hasn't wiped us off the map because of our failure. I was talking with someone before the service this morning. If there's anything that's constant, it's our failures. I fail constantly. So I'm thankful for God's new mercies, his faithfulness, as the song, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there's no shadow of turning with you. His mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness." Israel gets a reset here at the beginning of the second year to raise the tabernacle for their God to live in. Not because of their faithfulness, but because of God's mercy. Great is God's faithfulness. We're here, beginning of 2026. What are we, 11 days in now? Don't miss it. Another year around the sun for us. Lots of failures, lots of joys, victories from the last year. We look forward to another year. Purpose this year: honor and obey the God who allows you to live and breathe today. Follow him. Take advantage of his mercies to you today. We'll continue reading verse 2. "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." This is God speaking here. "You shall put in it the ark of the testimony." That's the Ten Commandments would go inside the ark. "You shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. You shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it." Apply your mind here as we read these things. We've heard of these things now for weeks as we've studied through Exodus. Think through how these were laid out. All of this, a microcosm of heaven and our approaching God. Verse 6, "Set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar. Put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." That's the instruction of God. Clear, explicit of how Moses was to proceed. Then, verse 16, "This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month," he didn't rush ahead. Maybe the tabernacle was done ahead of this time, but he was going to follow God's explicit command when this was going to be done. He did. The tabernacle was erected. Verse 18, "Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases, set up its frames, put in its poles, and raised up pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle, put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses, for the consecrating practice there. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. And you see the picture as we read, as they would enter into the tabernacle, they would enter into the one way, the one door into the tabernacle. They would enter in, and right there in front of them was an altar. And on the back side of that altar was a wash basin. And on the other side of the wash basin was the tent of meeting. After the sacrifice was performed, they would cleanse themselves in the wash basin, and then the priest could enter into the tent of meeting, as it's described here. So he would go in, and inside that little tent of meeting, all of the items that God had explicitly given instruction for how to make. It's a neat thing to see all of this coming together. Moses putting this all together. I know at this point, I'm with you, as you read through this one last time in the book of Exodus, and you say, man, this is repetitive. This is repetitive. How many of you, be honest, how many minds, as I read through that right there, started to, what are we eating for lunch this afternoon? Did I have the right thing on my grocery list? I wonder how my kid's doing in Sunday school. Wonder about the sports game. I'm with you, okay? I'm there. It happens to us. It's not here by accident. We've heard this point of application preached probably 12 weeks now. The details. God cares about the details, the repetition of these things. It's important that we see Moses follows exactly what God said, because this is God's plan, and Moses, as God's servant, submits himself to God's plan, and he does exactly what God tells him to do. We have heard that preached and taught, yet we go from here and we do how we plan, how we desire. God has given us his word. We still can walk out of here after hearing this message preached so many times and still think, well, yeah, I know I'm doing that, but you know, nothing's happened yet. So far, so good. I'm gonna keep going. I mean, does God really know? He knows. He cares. Your sin, our deviation from what God desires us to do, it's called sin. It's not small in God's eyes. It's not excusable, though he allows us to still live and breathe today. That's his mercy. That thought of, yeah, I think I know. So far, so good. It hasn't caught up to me yet. I'm going to keep trying this. I'm going to keep doing it. Don't we see that that is the thinking of Pharaoh? That's the thinking so many times exhibited by Israel. I've heard the word of the Lord. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to do this. So one final time as we go in the book of Exodus here. Actually, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't promise that, because next week is going to be a summary of Exodus. We're not done with Exodus completely, so Don't wad it up and put it away yet. But once more, can I plead with you? Pray. Ask God like the psalmist did. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there is any wicked way in me, any grievous thing, anything I'm doing that deviates from your will. Search me, show me, and give me the grace and the faith to forsake that sin and to follow you, to obey you in this way. You say, oh, it seems simple. It does seem simple, but our fight against sin, it's a battle. It is a fight. So fight. Fight to do what is right and to submit to the will of God. Your sin, it matters. It affects you. Your deviation from God's plan affects you. As an individual, Moses would be the first one to stand up and say, yes, my sin affects me as an individual. Your sin affects your sphere of influence in your family, your spiritual leadership. It doesn't just affect you. It affects our church body. Our individual sin, deviation from the will of God, it matters. Don't take it lightly. War against it. With all you have, fight to obey God's leading and guiding direction. Submit to his will and his way. Moses did. Here. How many times do you read? I didn't count it up. You could read through here. Moses did this, according to how God told him. Moses did this. Moses did this. Moses, when we obey, there is blessing. Moses obeys according to the instructions of God. And what follows here? In this instance, as Moses obeys, that last puzzle piece of this life-size model is clicked into place. Moses has done it according to God's direction. And what happens? The blessing of God's presence lifts up off of Mount Sinai. The cloud lifts up and travels down. And you say, man, what did that look like? Use your imagination. It would have been awesome to see. The tent is completed. God's tent is completed there in the center of the camp. And God's presence, the cloud, lifts up off the mountain, travels down, and what's it say? Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Oh, does that not just make your imagination go crazy? One author I was reading just said something about how the glory of God as it filled would have just, the light emanating, all of the embroidery that was beautiful. It was beautiful man-made creation, but with the presence of God indwelling it, just the explosion of glory emanating from the tabernacle would have been, in the greatest sense of the word, awesome. Awesome. The Creator God, the God of all the earth, dwelling in the midst of his people. Wow. What a sight to have seen. No artist rendering. I guarantee you could even get close. We can only scratch the surface of what that would have looked like. Verse 36, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it in the sight of all, or fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The cloud being above the tabernacle by day, a pillar, and then fire by night was in the cloud. I don't know if you've ever gotten a chance to see a picture, or maybe you've seen it in person. Occasionally there's a phenomena that happens where fire is caught up in the cylinder of a tornado. And there are photographs, look it up, you can see it. It's pretty neat looking, pretty terrible looking actually. As fire is caught up in the cylinder of a tornado and it just lights up. Maybe that's what it would have looked like over top of the tabernacle. And Israel, there being able to look up, you wake up in the morning and you walk out of your tent and you look, and there's the cloud, your God's presence dwelling with your people. Maybe you have to get up in the middle of the night to relieve yourself for whatever reason, kids crying. Step outside of your tent, and there, a pillar of fire reminding you, our God is with us even in the night. He is here. How awesome that would have been for the children of Israel to see this happen. We can't miss this moment. It is a climax moment. It's the climax moment of the book of Exodus. And you say, man, we've said there are a lot of high points. There are. Every one of them. You go, this is another area God plunged himself into the workings of man. This is another one. But this one here, God has now fulfilled his covenant and he is dwelling with his people. The book of Exodus ending on this high. The tabernacle, the microcosm of heaven, the picture of heaven. As they would interact with the tabernacle, as their instructions would be here soon on how they should do that, as they would interact daily, weekly, they would be reminded of how it was possible that sinful Israel could commune and have a relationship with a holy God. A thinking Israelite would have been looking every day as they went through the practice, as they observed the sacrifices, as they thought on the priests. They would have been awed by the fact that they could have a relationship with their God. But as with all good stories, you end a story and a good author will leave you with a cliffhanger. Yes, there's closure, but there's a cliffhanger. Did you catch the cliffhanger as we read those final verses? Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There it is. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. Wait, what? Moses can't enter the tent? Moses is the one who led us out of Egypt in the first place. Moses led us across the Red Sea. He was the one who talked to God when we didn't have food. He's the one who talked to God when we didn't have water. Moses went up into the mountain, into the cloud the first time before the golden calf debacle. Then Moses went up and made atonement for us after the golden calf debacle. But here, Moses can't even go in? Oh, that is the linchpin hitching Exodus to the next scroll, Leviticus, where God would explain and provide. Yes, we've been given some hints, but Leviticus goes into the details of how God would be approached by sinful man. It leaves you wanting more as you read through the book of Exodus. And I hope you do. I hope you take the time as we wrap up our study here. Don't leave the book of Exodus behind. You're not being set free from Scripture. It's here. So read it with your children. Read it in your own personal study. There's so much more to be studied out, and you will benefit from. But one closing thought that I want to leave us with this morning. Israel was afforded this awesome privilege, the one that lots of times we will jokingly say, I just wish I could walk outside and see written in the clouds. I've said this before, maybe you have. I just wish I could see written in the clouds, Zach, do this. Zach, go here. You're making a big decision. How do I know? What is God's will? Israel had that here. But lots of times I'll follow that up with, like, if God just would be that clear and explicit with me, of course I would obey. Of course I would do what he said to do. Not so fast. Israel had just that. Had God's presence there leading and guiding. But as you study through Scripture, you'll learn we are sinful, we err, we choose ourselves over and over and over again above the guidance of God. That's who we are. But God is faithful, and he continues to work out his plans and purposes. So today, how does God lead and guide us as his children? It's not through the cloud. Not always. One time I said that when I was sitting during my dating years with Phoebe. And I said, man, it'd just be awesome to, you know, if God could just write it in the sky. And while I said that, we looked up and both of us clearly saw a cloud in the shape of a pea. It doesn't happen that way all the time. And that was coincidental. Actually, I was more embarrassed when I saw that. I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know. He doesn't lead that way. But in fact, he's given us something better. He's given us something better. I want to read a quote from Philip Ryken. He said, what God did for Israel is glorious. Their exodus from Egypt was so famous that people are still talking about it today. But as glorious as it was, it cannot compare to the glorious things that God has done for us. The glory in the tabernacle was the climax of Exodus, but not the climax of redemption. It was only the first glimmerings of the glory that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. The book of Exodus really is his story. Jesus is the Moses of our salvation, the mediator who goes before us, before God. Jesus is the Lamb of our Passover, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is our way out of Egypt, the deliverer who baptizes us in the sea of his grace. Jesus is our bread in the wilderness, the provider who gives us what we need for daily life. Jesus is our voice from the mountain, declaring his law for our lives. Jesus is the altar of our burning, through whom we offer praise up to God. Jesus is the light on our lampstand, the source of our life and light. Jesus is the basin of our cleansing, the sanctifier of our souls. Jesus is our great high priest who prays for us at the altar of incense. And Jesus is the blood on the mercy seat, the atonement that reconciles us to God. The great God of the Exodus has saved us in Jesus Christ. The song Talia sang, so fitting. It's him we turn to. How do we learn of him? How do we learn of him? How do we know and follow God's guiding and direction? God has chosen to write us a book. This is his word. Read it, study it, and submit to it. Jesus is better. He's the better way. He's better than the cloud to follow daily. We submit ourselves to him, read his word, and then God has also given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He lives inside of us. He guides us and directs us. We are to submit to him, God's word, and the Holy Spirit we have with us. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we don't have to depend on anyone else to run to God and to commune with him. There's no one else stopping us. There's no other excuse. Jesus is the way. Accept him. Submit to him. We're all searching for guidance. It's a wonderful thing that Israel was afforded here at the end of Exodus. It does. It leaves you on that high going, wow, what will they do? Where will God lead them? How will God bless them? And as with all good stories, it's meant to provoke us to action. It's meant for us to say, okay, if that's who God is, and I can have a personal relationship with God, I want to follow him. I want to understand and know his leading and guiding and directing. We're all searching for it. You look around, you talk to people behind the masks, sometimes literal masks. We devote ourselves to all sorts of causes, and it's easy to get intimidated by those things. But we have to understand every single person is searching for guidance, searching for direction. And we try all of these things, and we go to all of these places, and we devote ourselves to all of these causes that will fail. God is the only one who has not and will not ever fail. Pursue him. Know him. Follow his lead. He leadeth me. O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leads. He's given us his direction. We have to submit. We have to follow. So I pray that God will give us the grace to follow his lead this year and in the years to come.